Once again, God has seen fit, according to his own purpose and grace, that we gather together in this assembly to hear and to study another portion of God's holy and divine word. To those of you who are visiting with us and you're not members of Churches of Christ, we just want you to know that here at the Church of Christ, we love to have visitors, and we pray that it shows. For there were many places you could have been on a Sunday morning, but you made the choice to come to the house of God, which is the church of the living God, pillar and ground of the truth. Our scriptural text is coming from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. That is just to give some context to the title of this morning's message. And so it's from that verse that I would like to draw upon the blackboards of your minds and preach from the subject, why go to hell through the church? Why go to hell through the church? When we look at this church in Laodicea, we see a church that thought that they had it all together until they came face to face with Jesus. And they realized that they didn't have it together. They found themselves in a position that they needed to collectively repent. Repent for their arrogance. Repent for their lukewarmness. Repent for not choosing a side, but just simply being indifferent to the things that matter to Almighty God. And sometimes churches, even in our 21st century, get to the point that because they got money in the bank, because they have people in the pews, because their mortgage has been paid off, because people show up and give on a weekly basis, that they believe that God is pleased with them. But one thing we don't read in the Beatitudes is Jesus saying, blessed is the blue in suit. He says, blessed is the pure in heart. Which means that we have to make a decision. We have to live the way God will have us to live and recognize the fact that just because we are in the kingdom doesn't mean that we are exempt from the sovereign judgment of God. We see that Mordecai had to remind Esther of this very point by saying, don't think that just because you are the king's wife, that this execution that he has just signed into decree is going to bypass you. You are as Jewish as I am. And if the decree is to kill all Jews, then rest assured, whether you in the kingdom or outside the kingdom, it's coming for you. And sometimes we think that because we are in the kingdom, nothing bad can happen. But don't you know if judgment is going to begin with us, that God is the one that has a heaven or a hell to put us in, and through his sovereignty, he gets to choose who goes and who doesn't go based upon the commands that he has laid out. That means that we must continue to live right and do right from this day forward until such a time that Jesus comes again. My brothers and sisters, unfortunately, we are living in a world in which everybody is not trying to make heaven their home. We say we don't believe in Calvinism, but there are so many Christians that hold to the belief through their actions of once saved, always saved. I've been baptized, so I'm good. I'm in the right church, so I'm good. The church that I attend has the right name on the outside of the building, therefore I am good. And we think that we can live however we want to live. And then when someone tries to provide some instructive discipline, all of a sudden we become R&B scholars and start quoting Bobby Brown saying, it's my prerogative, I can do what I want to do. No, that is not who we are. But there's so many people that think that way. And they think that way because they're not trying to make heaven their home. Don't you know that the map to heaven and the map to hell are two different maps? See, the map to heaven shows a way which is narrow and must be diligently sought after. But the map to hell shows a way which is easily accessible and convenient to the slothful. These are Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. The map to heaven shows that there is only one way, and that way is through Jesus Christ. Our Lord is the one that said in John chapter 14, verse 16, that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. He uses the definite article the. And that word the means one and only. So when he says he is the way, he is saying I am the one and only way. When he says he is the truth, he is the one and only truth. When he says he is the life, he is the one and only life. So yes, the way to heaven, there's only one way. It is through Jesus. Nevertheless, there are many roads to hell. You know, according to Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 32, the way to hell is paved with rampant evil. It's paved with vicious backstabbing. It is paved with envying. It is paved with riotous killing. It is paved with bickering and grabbing and cheating. It is paved with being mean-spirited. It is paved with venomous forked tongue, gossiping God bashers. It is filled with people who live this way. The Apostle Paul makes this same point in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, the Bible reads, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." The Bible makes it clear that there is absolutely no, and I do mean no, salvation outside of Jesus. Therefore, we must obey and respond to the call of Jesus. But unfortunately, my brothers and sisters, many fail to realize that faithfulness to God all the way to the end is necessary also. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, as well as Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, that we must be faithful unto death. That word simply means not only must we be faithful until we die, but we must be faithful even if we are faced with death. We cannot compromise. One of the things we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that the word of God is profitable for doctrine, but also reproof, that which builds conviction. That means the more we read God's word, the more convicted we should be. And what conviction simply means is that we are willing to die for the words that Jesus has spoken. See, when we read scripture, it doesn't build opinion, because people are not willing to die for opinion. They may defend their opinion, but when faced with death, they will give up their opinion. They want to restudy the issue. But conviction says, God is right. I know he's right. And I don't care if you want me to bow to this golden image or not. It's not going to happen because I believe God. Just because we are members of the body of Christ and workers in the only church in the entire universe that is heaven bound, that is hell proof, that is Holy Ghost filled, that is blood bought and rock bottom, does not mean that we receive a pass regarding righteous living. We are warned of such in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and the verses 20, the Bible reads, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. Peter says that the last state has become worse for them than the first. And why is that? Because when we heard the word of God, we destroyed the ignorance of sin. And now since the ignorance of sin has been destroyed, we make a conscious decision to go back into the muck that God has delivered us from. Yes, the Bible is right. The latter is worse than the first. It does not matter if we are sinners or saints. It does not matter if we are Christians or we ain't. Jesus says that if we die in our sins, with him we cannot be. These are his words in John chapter 8, verses 21 through 24. Therefore, why go to hell through the church by backsliding into the world we were once delivered from? There are four ways that I believe that hell is inevitable for each and every one of us if we don't make it right with God. Our first point is found in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, and we're going to also take a look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, the Bible reads, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Jesus told a story so that his people would know that they are to always pray, that they ought always pray, which means they have a moral responsibility to constantly talk to God and not lose heart. Why is that, Jesus? Well, he tells us in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. In Matthew chapter 26 and the verses 41, Jesus says, watch and pray. Why? That you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our first point this morning is this: hell is inevitable to the Christian when we have a lack of prayer in our lives. Hell is inevitable to the Christian if we have a lack of prayer in our lives. My brothers and sisters, if we get nothing else out of this point, at least get this, that prayer is the most valuable resource to the Christian. Yet it is the least appreciated and it's the least used. God hears nobody else but his children. Yet we fail to take time and make time to pray to our Heavenly Father. We allow problems to keep us from praying when prayer is the only way to overcome our problems. You know, at times we get so busy engaging in recreation and doing secular work and even doing the Lord's work that we forget to pray. Fathers need to pray, and we need to pray for fathers that God will continue to give them the strength to provide for their families, knowing that if they fail in this duty, they are worse than an unbeliever, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Mothers need to pray, and we need to pray for mothers that they will continue to have the strength and the fortitude to continue to take care of their home. Children need to pray, and we need to pray for our children, that they will continue to obey their parents, that they will grow up to be good citizens, not only in whatever country they are living in, but especially in the kingdom of God, that they will do well in school and whatever it is that they have put their hands to that is noble. Elders need to pray, and we need to pray for our elders that they will continue to faithfully oversee and lead and feed the flock of God. We need to pray for our deacons, and deacons need to pray that they will continue to be able to faithfully and without compromise address the needs of the congregation of which they belong. And even Christians need to pray, and we need to pray for Christians everywhere that they will continue to live right and do right and stand up for right. Because again, it's always the right time to do right. So let us never get so weary and busy we forget to call on heaven for strength to overcome the pitfalls of the enemy. You ever wonder why Jesus says to the people in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where he says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then they respond by saying, "But Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name?" One thing they never said is, "Did we not pray in your name?" Because if we're not talking to God, then if God's not hearing from us, then why should he know us? Why go to hell through the church? Not only do we have to increase our prayer life, but point number two is a familiar commentary of the life of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, the Bible reads, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." If hell is inevitable to the Christian when we have a lack of prayer, we learn in this context that hell is inevitable to the Christian when we give in to the lure of pleasure. You have the lack of prayer, but in this text we learn about the lure of pleasure. The Bible teaches that Moses was able to refuse the privileges which came with being a part of the royal family by faith. You see that Moses was able to make a wise-hearted decision to live under God and among God's people than to have an opportunistic life of sin with the oppressors because of something that he had called faith. Moses was not drawn back into perdition because he valued suffering for the cause of the Messiah greater than the provisions of Egypt, all as a result of his faith. As Christians, let me let you in on a little secret. We can do the same by faith. And for this reason, we are commanded to walk by faith and not by sight. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. See, sight will cause us to focus on the bait, get snagged by the hook, and become dinner for the enemy. But faith will cause us to focus on the daily blessings of God, ignore the bait of the enemy, and fare sumptuously with the master for all eternity. Sight will cause us to focus on what others have, desire what we don't have, get trapped in the net of greed, and get gutted by the devil. But faith will cause us to see the net that is before us rise above the net that is in front of us and deny the devil the right to our souls. That's why we need faith. That's why we must walk by faith. Let us never allow ourselves to be lured by the pleasures of the devil, but rather let us be led by the master to paradise. Why go to hell? Through the church. Not only can a lack of prayer and a lure of pleasure separate us from God, but we learn in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, something else that we must be careful of. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Luke chapter 12, and the verse is 15. In Luke 12, 15, the Bible reads, "And he said to them," this is Jesus talking, "take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." A lack of prayer can keep us away from God. The lure of pleasure can keep us away from God. And point number three is this: hell is inevitable to the Christian when we have a love of possessions. When we have a love of possessions that can separate us from God. You know, this affluent society we live in has brought spiritual poverty to unnumbered masses. We have too many Christians who have devoted their life and labor to obtaining earthly rather than heavenly treasures. Christians who get caught up in aspirations for money and house and land and cars and boats and gadgets will neglect Christ and fall into temptation, not some of the time, but every time. Why become a slave to mammon when money has only proven to be a good servant but a poor master? Jesus tells us this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Why are we going in debt, building mansions and adding on to houses we cannot enjoy because we're working so many hours to stay afloat when God's house is the only house that is truly invigorating? According to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Why are we spending the night outside of a mall so we can be the first one to receive the newest gadgets, failing to realize that it's going to be 75% off next month when we could be and should be talking to the Father and listening to God by reading His Word? You know, some Christians believe that they can go gadget their way into glory. You know, this is evident when we allow possessions to possess us. Let us learn to love God and others by assisting the poor and sharing Christ with others. See, when we are lovers of souls, then we will become wealthy spiritually. Why go to hell through the church? Not only can a lack of prayer and a lure of pleasure and a love of possessions keep us away from God, but I want to conclude with the words that we read in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. In Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, there you will find these words. "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Sinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name
for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Lack of prayer, lure of pleasure, love of possession, and finally, hell is inevitable to the Christian when we have a lust for popularity. When we have a lust for popularity. Reality TV has taken over quality programming because people are trying to make a name for themselves. I mean, we live in a generation that people are famous for doing nothing. That's the world we live in. We glorify people for doing nothing. You know, young girls are entering, believe it or not, the porn industry, hoping that their sex tape will display to reputable Hollywood producers their willingness to do anything just to make it to the top. Parents need to start regulating the use of cell phones that have the capabilities of sending pictures and video and texting of their children because our young people are being pressured by their peers. We have a young man who was a soldier arrested by his own government in Massachusetts. Why? For selling classified information on a social media platform. Why? To become famous, to receive the admiration of people he don't know and haven't even seen. Children would do anything just to make a name for themselves, even if it means being disobedient to their parents and denying the Lord who have delivered them from such foolishness. My brothers and sisters, we have too many Christians that are seeking the approval of others. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, am I seeking the approval of man or am I seeking the approval of God? If I'm seeking the approval of man, then there's no way in the world I can call myself a servant of God. Some of us would do anything to get an applause from men. From people that's going to have to stand before the same God we're going to have to stand before. But this lust for popularity, this is not a new lust. We see that the people in Babel, because they wanted to make a name for themselves, started to do something that God never gave them the authority to do. And it never crossed their mind that trying to build a tower to heaven, that they would sit there and run out of air before they even got close. But see, sin will cause us to talk like a fool and act like a fool. That's why we have to start listening to God and stop lusting after popularity. Because the only approval we need is the approval of God. And if we have God's approval, then it ought not matter what anybody thinks about us. But this is not a new lust. We see it in Genesis 11 and even in the days of Jesus. In John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. The Bible reads, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Why? Here's the answer. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. How do we expect to get anywhere with God when we spend all of our time jockeying for position with each other, ranking our rivals and ignoring God. We see that in John chapter 5, verse 44. So let us not lust for popularity, but rather let us diligently seek the approval of God and God alone. Why go to hell through the church? You know, as Christians, we need to live a life which will suggest heaven is our reality and not hell. Therefore, let us resolve this very morning to put away pleasure, put away possession, and put away popularity and replace them with perpetual prayer, praise, and promise. So where do you stand this morning?